2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want the children to be listening for the veil. It comes up several times in this passage. And just in case you don't know what a veil is, you might think of pictures of your mom and dad's wedding day, and you might have seen a picture of your mom in her wedding dress with a veil over her face. So that might help you to understand what a veil is. And listen for that in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading with verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Did you hear about the veil? I want you to think about a wedding day just for a minute as we start our consideration of this passage, because it will help us to understand how dramatic a passage this is. We have a custom in our weddings, and that is that the bride very often wears a veil. And there's a sense of separation that that veil implies. And that separation is dramatically ended when the veil is lifted and the bride and the groom look on each other face to face. And it's usually at that point when the minister pronounces them husband and wife and says, "You may kiss the bride." And it's really a dramatic moment where that separation is taken away and the two look on each other without a veil. They see each other face to face. And I know, speaking as a husband, that's one of the moments in my own wedding that stands out in my mind of seeing my wife face to face. There's something of that in this passage. There's something of the lifting of a veil and the removal of a separation. It's not a wedding veil. I don't think the Jews had the practice of having this type of veil in their ceremonies. We just don't know everything about Jewish weddings at that day. But Paul speaks of a different type of veil, and he talks about it being removed. And in the case of a bridal veil, there is a very significant separation that it symbolizes. And it reaches a dramatic conclusion in this passage when Paul says that we all behold the face of the Lord unveiled. We behold Him unveiled. And it's that glorious message, that glorious climax, which is the heart of my message this morning. That by the indwelling Holy Spirit, Christ draws us to Himself so that we see Him face to face. Let me say that again. That by the Holy Spirit's indwelling, Christ draws us to Himself so that we see Him face to face. Now, that glorious message implies a warning about a veil. And we know it's a glorious message because Paul speaks of it as having such hope and great boldness of speech. He's talking about what's a most valuable treasure to him, the redemption that's purchased by Christ. And we know that what he warns about in the veil is bad, because he compares it over against that surpassing glory of Christ. And so I'm going to talk about the veil this morning and the warning that Paul gives in contrast to that great message of the indwelling Spirit that draws us to view God face to face. And I'm not going to tell you what the veils are. I'll tell you that there are three of them. And you can listen, because they represent three different warnings. The first veil represents what is passing away. Unlike Moses, says Paul, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Last week we noted that Moses put a veil on his face because of the glory that was represented by the giving of the law. That was a glorious event, and his face shone because of it. And it says, Paul says, that the Israelites could not look steadily on that, and we compared it to not looking at the sun because it's so bright. We can't gaze steadily at it. And the glory of the event of the giving of the law represented the glorious covenant-keeping God, covenant-making God. And Paul said that was a glorious event, such that Moses had to wear a veil because the people couldn't look steadily on it. But Paul now gives a second reason for the veil. Not only could they not look steadily at the brilliant glory, but what they were looking at was passing away. And Paul says that Moses wore a veil because they could not look steadily at that passing away. And the veil represents what is passing away in this passage. There are several different interpretations of this. It's a phrase that has piqued a lot of curiosity throughout the years. And the one that I find fitting this passage the best is the one that John Calvin gives, and he says that the passing away of the glory on Moses' face prefigured the fact that the law could not save. The law could not save. The Israelites could not rest in that glorious event, the giving of the law. They were not supposed to put their trust in their keeping of the law. We saw that last week when we saw the glorious event that the giving of the law was. That God said, I have redeemed you, therefore live this way. And we know that the law was never meant after the fall as a means of salvation. We cannot do that. It's just impossible for us to come into the presence of the Lord based on our own obedience. The Israelites were not to rest in that glorious event. They were not to rest in the giving of the law as a means of their salvation. That's the way it is now, too, isn't it? Salvation is through faith. And that faith is placed in the righteous Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the one who kept the law for us. And I say that fits because Paul has been very concerned in this chapter. And I think you'll understand his concern when you think about what the false teachers were beginning to say. Remember that chapter 3 begins with Paul saying, do I need to establish my credentials? He is defending the ministry of Jesus Christ because there were those that were coming in behind him and saying, well, Paul is nothing. Paul isn't the real deal. What you really need is this ministry that we are giving that has the stamp of authority because it goes back to the glories of Moses. Remember, Moses' face shone with the glories of the giving of the law. And Paul isn't taking you there. What you need is all of these things that were glorious in the old covenant along with Jesus Christ, and that will save you. I hope that warning bells are going off in your head at this point. When someone says what you need is something more than Jesus Christ. And remember, what the Jews had was glorious. It was a great thing for the Jews to have the law and to remember Moses' shining face and to have those expressions of obedience and to have the glories of the temple. But the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ had come. And all of those things that were given in the Old Covenant were pointing forward to the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. And the fading glory of that which was passing away is represented by the veil in this passage. What was passing away was a warning not to trust in our own obedience and the keeping of the law. That was passing away. It was pointing forward to the coming of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And Paul, in a sense, unveils his heart for the Corinthian church. He feared that other teachers were coming in behind him and they were leading the church astray, turning them away from the glory of Jesus Christ and turning them back into what had been fulfilled by Jesus, turning them back into the old covenant obedience that was, even for the Jews, passing away. They weren't to put their trust in that. Paul's concern was that the church would be led astray, that they would place their hope in what was passing away and the law. That veil remains today. It remains a warning representing placing our trust in those things that have passed away. Remember that I'm not teaching here that the law has no place. It has a place of reflecting our new life, our obedience. What I'm speaking about and what Paul was preaching about was legalism as a way of salvation. We could ask the question, are there other approaches to eternal life today? And the answer is, unfortunately, yes. There are veils of legalism, of justification based on your own faithfulness. In our afternoon services, we've talked about cult beliefs of salvation by works or trusting in something else other than Christ. They are beliefs that come between you and Jesus. They are things that that false churches will place in between you and your Redeemer. And I want you to have this sense of urgency that Paul does, that the idea of the veil coming between you and your Redeemer should be a sense of the husband saying, no, no, the separation is ended between me and my bride. That has passed away. And that sense of urgency is that Paul has and that I have for the church and for you, that anything that would come between you and Christ is a veil. There's a second veil, a veil that represents blindness. A veil that represents blindness. And in this case, the blindness stands for unbelief. Paul says, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Do you remember Jesus and the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Their hearts were burdened because in the disciples' mind, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one they thought would take away their sins, was crucified. And their hope was gone. And what does Jesus do? He begins to tell them from Moses, from the law, from the Psalms, from the prophets, that the Messiah must suffer and die, that these things must happen for redemption to come. And when the veil is taken from their hearts, they recognize their Redeemer, Jesus. And they say, weren't our hearts burning within us when He told us about the Messiah from the Old Testament? That veil of unbelief, of blindness, was lifted from them, and they saw their Redeemer, and their hearts burned within them. In this case, Paul gives a warning against unbelief. Moses was preaching and teaching about the coming of the Messiah. That's what the law is about. It's the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And all of those sacrifices are pointing forward to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And yet the Jews in Moses' day, the Old Testament records this and Paul records this, their hearts were blind. Their minds were blind. They were filled with unbelief, not trusting in the coming Savior. The book of Hebrews reflects on this in chapter 4, where it talks about the coming rest that we have. In Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." And Paul warns the church to this day, at the reading of Moses, a veil remains on the heart. And there's a very specific application that Paul has here towards the Jews who rejected the Messiah and who were looking for salvation by their keeping of the law. And he has a very specific application to that rejecting of Jesus Christ by the Jews. On one of my recent trips, as I was coming home, two rows in front of me, there was a loud conversation going on between a woman and a man, and the man was a Jew. And he was describing his view of life and of afterlife and the way of happiness. I'm not even sure I could say it the way of redemption, because he said there wasn't any hell, there wasn't any punishment, and in fact there wasn't any Messiah in what he was speaking of. He talked about celebrating family and community and festivals, and it had nothing to say about atonement and nothing to say about the Messiah. And I wasn't part of that conversation, and it wasn't a conversation that I could get into, except that I could hear it, and I'm sure several rows around me could hear it. And my heart went out for that man and for that woman who seemed to be fascinated by what he was saying. My heart went out with that question, where is the Messiah? Where is the Redeemer? That was a Jew speaking from his own context about his view of the way of a happy life. But are the non-Jews any more enlightened lest you think this is a message against the Jews. This is a message against unbelief. And I want to make that perfectly clear. The non-Jews are no more enlightened. The Jews stand as a warning and stand in a great paradox. They have the bright light of the glory of God's law given to them, and yet they, in unbelief, were blind to the Messiah. But we today, and the broader world, have the message of Jesus Christ preached and the law of God written on our hearts. And we'd like to think that we're progressive, that we're knowledgeable and wise in our modern society, that we're able to solve everything, especially this little problem that we have called sin. But the blindness of the chosen people, the Jews, is especially warning, and a special warning to us today. That if we think that we are proud in our achievements, in our knowledge, in our wisdom, in our science, in anything, that there is a veil over our hearts, a veil of blindness and unbelief. And again, can you see Paul's concern? Instead of gazing on Christ and His glory and His triumph, here were coming teachers after Paul who were saying, yes, Christ, but look over here at the keeping of the law. Look over here at circumcision. Look over here at these other great and glorious things to do to draw us into the presence of God. And Paul sounds a trumpet of warning at this point, saying the church was following blind guides, those who were not believing in Christ. And he warned them about following those blind guides. The message has to be the same in every age. The message is the same because there is only one way of salvation, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And again, I hope that the warning bells go off when you represent it this way. Yes, here's Christ, but look over here. Turn over this way and think about these glorious things. Whether that be a message of self-empowerment or self-help or self-justification, whether that be even a message that contains the baptism of Scripture passages, if it turns you away from Christ, it is a blind message. It is a message of unbelief that turns away from the Messiah. And my heart goes out just as much as it did on the airplane to ask that question, where is the Messiah? Where is the atonement? That's why Paul could speak in this passage of liberty in this setting. Think of those who came after Paul saying, yes, Jesus, but come over here to these acts of obedience as your way of salvation. And Paul says, no, we have liberty in Jesus Christ. We have life because by His indwelling Spirit, that law is fulfilled by the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. That message of liberty may seem to come out of left field, and you might wonder why he would bring it up in this case. And it's exactly because people that followed Paul were turning the church away from faith alone. And Paul says, no, we have liberty in Christ. By the indwelling Spirit, Christ draws us to Himself based on faith. He takes away our blindness so that we trust in Him and in Him alone to save us. Do you remember what the first veil was? It represented that which was passing away. and placing our trust in the law to save. Remember what the second veil was? It represented unbelief. And the warning is against those blind guides and against those that would turn away from Christ to anything else in unbelief. The third veil represents separation. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Moses was a mediator. He went up on the mountain to speak with God, and as he came back, his face was shining because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. The people couldn't look on that glory. The pure holiness of God that was revealed just in a small way in Moses revealed their guilty conscience. And one reason that they couldn't look on that glory is because that light shines into the darkness and shows our unholiness. So one reason for that veil to be put on is because of the separation that exists because of sin. God, in a sense, veiled that glory for Israel. He said, "It's good that I speak through a mediator, through Moses." And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I read that the people were frightened of the sound of God's voice, and they said, "Don't let God speak again. Moses, you go and speak to God, and we'll listen to you." And the Lord accommodated that weakness. He veiled His glory because of our human weakness, but He said it won't always be the case. "I will send another prophet like Moses, who will say all the things of God." Jesus takes that promise to Himself when He says that, "I have dwelt in the bosom of the Father, and I have come to reveal the Father to you." He takes Moses' words to describe His ministry, to describe the mediation that He Himself gives. That separation was there for a reason as well. That separation was there because of our sinfulness. That veil came to be represented in another way in the worship of the Israelites. You will remember that the tabernacle and the temple had a place called the Holy Place, and inside that Holy Place was the Holy of Holies, in which the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of the Lord, was kept. Do you remember who got to go into the Holy of Holies? One person, one time a year. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and only after he had made sacrifice for himself. And such was the understanding of the separation and of the unholiness that needed cleansing, that the Israelites came to practice tying a rope to the ankle of the high priest. You know why? In case he died in the presence of the Lord, they could drag him out of the Holy of Holies. They understood that God is holy and we are not. So what are we going to do about that? How in the world can we come into the presence of a holy God? Well, the whole Old Testament was pressing this point on the church. God has made a way. God has made a way for sinners to be saved and to come into His presence. And that way is through the blood of the sacrifice. It was pointing forward to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And can you imagine then those with a Jewish heritage hearing Paul talk about coming into the presence of the Lord with unveiled faces? And here is the staggering, dramatic conclusion of this matter. Paul says that you, the church, are brought by Christ and by the indwelling Spirit of God into the presence of the Lord without any veil. And I hope that in your mind that there is just a swirling recollection of the different veils that come up, because that veil of the Holy of Holies comes up again. On the cross, Jesus Christ cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he was able to say with authority, "It is finished." And with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And the veil in the temple was torn. And we are brought behind the veil in Christ. Our forerunner dwells in that presence. He's an anchor for our souls. And we are brought with unveiled faces by the power of Christ to look on Him face to face. There's no one that stands between, because Christ has done that work. The veil of separation has been done away with in Christ. And so Paul, in this passage, speaks about the glory of our redemption, purchased by Christ. And he draws it to this staggering conclusion, that by the Spirit of God, we are being remade in His image, that we see His glory as in a mirror, reflected, knowing that there is a consummation that's still coming. But that glory is one that we have in reality because of the indwelling Spirit, a reality that has no separation and no veil between us. So when you look back at chapter 3, you might conclude, as others have concluded, that here's Paul defending his apostolic authority. Do I need to show you my credentials? And Paul is speaking about something very important here, and something very powerful, and it isn't himself, and it isn't his ministry that he's defending. He's defending Christ. And he's telling the church, this is what we have. Why would you take the veil? Why would you celebrate what is passing away? Why would you follow a blind guide? Why would you rejoice in separated worship? Instead, we all, with unveiled faces, look on the glory of God in Christ. Those can be even frightening words. Who can look on God and live? But God has given us a mediator. And here let me pick up the imagery of the wedding again. The groom has entered. He has taken his bride, the church. and he has lifted the veil. There is no more separation. And we can speak of this hope. That's why Paul and we can say, we have this hope. We can speak these words boldly because Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins. And our trust is in Him. I pray that that rich glory of Christ would pour out on you. It would fill your hearts with great joy in the presence of your Redeemer. That you would be warned by those three veils this morning. Let's bow in His presence. O Lord our God, we come before the throne of grace because Christ has drawn us here. We come before you because our Redeemer lives to make intercession for us. God, thank you for loving us, for declaring your redemption, and your claiming us as a people for yourself. I do pray, God, that we would be warned by these veils. We would not place our hope in things that are fulfilled in Christ. That we would not follow blind guides who would turn our eyes away from our Redeemer. That we would not rejoice in separation. But instead, O God, I pray that we would rejoice in the unveiled glory that we have in your presence. O Lord, stir our hearts with hope and confidence because of that assurance of your love. Stir our hearts because of our Redeemer, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. I chose Psalm 17 because of its closing prayer, its closing desire. But as for me, with righteousness shall I behold your face. I shall be satisfied to wake and see you face to face. It's a peaceful psalm. It reflects the assurance that we have of a victorious king over his enemies and one who draws us into his presence, and the confidence that we have to see God face to face. We'll sing Psalm 17c. Please rise to praise God.